Lord is forever holy, which means that he can save you forever. What a good truth. I think the holiness of God is something that we cannot possibly fathom or understand. I think that it is hot like blazing fire. I think that it is bright like the sun. I think it is loud beyond our imagination. There is no words we can use to describe the holiness of God. But I do know that the only proper response to his holiness is our humility. That is our only proper response. God, you are holy. His holiness is not only his right actions, it's the fact that he is distinct and separate from everything else in creation. There is no one like our God. And so our only response is to admit that this morning, that we are not him, and that we cannot be like him. We don't have his authority. We don't have his ability. We don't have his nature. But we do have redemption through his blood, and he makes us to be more like himself. As you look at Genesis 4 this morning, we're going to see an example, a contrast of God's holiness compared to our sin. The passage before us this morning might be just as familiar to us as the creation account of Genesis 1, the garden account of Genesis 2, the sin account of Genesis 3. It's taken us 7 or 8 weeks or so to walk through those passages. And this one is probably just as familiar to most of us. It is the account of Cain and Abel. As you look at that this morning, we're not going to walk all the way through the whole chapter or even the entire account. I want us to sit heavy on our hearts this morning. What I want you to see is not just the sin and the ability to sin of others, of Cain and people we may picture as being like him in our world today, but I want us to see ourselves. There is something interesting that I think we pass over quite often. We sometimes imagine that Cain saw his sacrifice refused by God and Abel's beside it that was accepted, and in a fit of rage, Cain slew Abel in the passion of the moment. That is not what happened. God came and warned Cain. He said, "Your heart is far from me, and if you do not return to me, sin is going to destroy you." We're going to see this morning from the passage, he did not listen. May we be different from Cain this morning, not just in that we do not kill our brother or sister, but that we listen to the Lord. So we ask him to teach us today. Mankind has been driven from the garden in a way in mercy at the end of chapter 3. The Bible tells us that the Lord said that man has become, he's experienced good and evil. Our relationship with man has been broken, he says. And so he makes man leave the garden. It says, lest he put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever. God clearly in his mercy is saying, I don't want things to be like this forever. He was not furious and bitter at man in the sense that he held it over mankind forever and didn't want anything to do with them. No, he had to send mankind away to draw him back to himself eternally so that man would not live in their sin eternally, but rather could be redeemed and one day live in eternity in perfection, sinless perfection with him. That plan begins at the end of chapter 3, and then we begin into chapter 4. Let's read it. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. It literally means he had relation with her, and she conceived. And bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. His name literally means I have apprehended, I have gotten something from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought, but of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Literally, he did not regard. The word literally means to turn his gaze away from. And Cain was very wroth, furious, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. He's speaking there of evil, sin. Sin desires you, and thou shalt rule over it, over him, excuse me. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Lord, help us to listen to you in a way that Cain did not. Lord, convict us where our hearts have strayed from you. Lord, there are moments that we are cold and we are bitter. We do not even understand it. We don't even sense it in our own lives. But like Cain, Lord, you come after us. If we are your children, you do not leave us to ourselves. And so, Lord, we invite you, though painful it may be, we invite and ask you. We know that you have the authority. We know that you are holy. But we ask you to come to us and to show us where we have strayed. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, the lessons that we have seen tell us about many firsts, the origins of God's design and his designations on life. These have been lessons that speak to our hearts as followers of God, and they should speak not just to our hearts and what we see in our lives, but as we look at these first three, four chapters of Genesis, we do also see the chaos of the unbelieving world around us. Our world is a backward place. We are backward today in the order of our nature. We elevate the creature above the creator. And I say we when I mean mankind as a species and as a whole. We elevate the creature above the creator. We treasure resources over the giver. We value personal gain over the value of life. We disdain the order that God has given and the instructions that we are to follow. We have redefined God's purpose, even as we found in chapter 2, for marriage and even the clear genders that God orders for the human couple. Sometimes we'll say about our society, I say this at times, I watch something, I hear about something in the news, or you watch what's happening, you watch our culture, you hear what someone is projecting or proclaiming, and you say something along the way, we have lost our minds. And while it feels like we have, yes we have, there's probably a more clear way to say that. We have rebelled against God. We have not stumbled into sin or fallen into sin accidentally. We have chosen as people to headlong leap into sin. We see here that Adam and Eve had done the same. And they faced eternal soul consequences and the immediate physical consequences of their sin. Their relationship with God was broken, but it was not without hope. We saw last week in Genesis 3 that God went after these two that he had created. He came to them. He spoke to them. He questioned them. And so they maintained a relationship with God, but there were changes to it. And one of the first impacts of sin that changed mankind's life was his expulsion from the garden. And while that was difficult, we mentioned several times, there is a grace in it. God said, people will not live this way forever. The ultimate purpose of man was not life in a perfect garden. The purpose of man was life with a perfect God. Like chapters 1 through 3 of Genesis, God does not give us every detail of the timeline of the events of chapter 4. How long have they been out of the garden when this takes place? I personally think it had been quite a significant amount of time. I think you read the rest of chapter 4 as Cain is sent away, and as he has put a curse on him because of his murder, he is sent and he goes to other towns where there's other people and there are other places. That would have taken a significant amount of time for human beings to regenerate and to populate that area. I think it's been quite a long amount of time, and I don't think that Cain and Abel were the only two children of Adam and Eve at this point. But the Bible doesn't give us all of those details because it's not what it wants us to emphasize. How long had it been? What was Adam and Eve's relationship like after the garden? In fact, think about this. Where in the world did Adam and Eve go? They're the first human beings. I mean, we have a first president of the United States, George Washington. There are books upon books written about George Washington. You go to Washington, D.C., you go over near the Ford Theater. There's a little place where Abraham Lincoln was killed, and there's the home that's there, and you go in, there's a museum there, and there is this pillar. Some of you have been there. There's a pillar. It's huge. Hundreds of books that have been written about his character and about his life and about the history of it. Adam and Eve are the first people that ever lived, and all we know after they are expelled from the garden, all we are told is they had two sons, then they had another son, and we're told how long Adam lived. Other than that, we know nothing about what their life was like. Just poof, they're gone. The Bible doesn't give us that. But what it does introduce us to in chapter 4, I think it shows us that Adam and Eve's relationship with God continued based on the forgiveness that God had given them and the sacrifice he had provided for them. So what do you have that to base it on? I think Eve's acknowledgement in the first couple verses where she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I think that indicates she has some continued relationship with God. That's why she's acknowledging him. And I think even maybe more evident for us is the fact that Cain and Abel are bringing sacrifices to the Lord. That their sons, their children, are bringing these sacrifices. They're still worshiping that God. Now, God obviously interacted with Cain and Abel personally. He does it here with Cain. But I think that Adam and Eve continued to follow after God in some way or fashion, but in a changed relationship with him. And it's in chapter 4 that we're introduced to the sons of Adam and Eve. And the chapter carries just as much weight and significance as the first three, because in this chapter we have the first murder. In fact, it tells us of two murders. We have the first conception of a child and the value that life brings at conception. It records the first births. It records the first vocations. It records the first murders and ultimately the first casualty of the rebellion of mankind that God had promised. Sin brings death. And for the first time, we see that in human life. What makes this death and this murder so devastating, though, is that it didn't occur between warring tribes. It wasn't soldiers at the command of opposing generals. It was not the defense of oneself from harm. It was not a conflict of enemies. No, it was the first homicidal act was between brothers. Sibling rivalry. Brother against brother. The sons of the parents of all mankind. One generation removed from the paradise of God. That weight of grief on Adam and Eve must have been profound as they watched the impact of their sin lead to the end of their child's life. Perhaps even more devastating than this is the setting in which the murder occurs. It doesn't happen after horrific treachery or betrayal. It doesn't happen in a fit of passion or rage due to the swindling, cheating acts of a scoundrel. It does not even happen in a drunken fit. Here is what happens. And listen very carefully, church. Listen to this. The first murder on earth occurred. Did you pay attention? After worship and a conversation with God. It wasn't that they had rebelled and they were just deeply entrenched in some horrific, egregious, visible sin, and that's what produced murder. No, it came after they had made offerings to their Lord. It Cain killed Abel after direct communication with God himself. He had a relationship with God, but it was cold. He was bitter. And we would do well to learn this morning that our hearts are vulnerable to sin against our brothers and sisters, even in the midst of the very acts of worship. And let me say it this way, and especially vulnerable when we are under the conviction of God about our own rebellion. That is often when we most mistreat the brothers and sisters that God has placed around us, is when our own relationship with God is convicting to ourselves. Somehow we convince ourselves that attending worship makes us a good person. But just consider, the first murder was committed by a ticked off farmer because he was upset and jealous after the aftermath of giving offerings to the Lord. The Bible is full of comparisons of two things. Particularly often it compares two people, Sarah and Hagar, Jacob, Esau, Ruth and Orpah, Saul and David. Jesus often taught by comparing two people, the rich man and Lazarus, two men building houses, the Pharisee and the publican, two men at a judgment, two women in a field. And Genesis 4 gives us a comparison of two men, two brothers, two workers in vocations, two worshipers giving offering to the Lord. It compares them. But most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, when we read this passage, don't tend to compare or empathize at least with Cain's side of this brotherhood. But there's actually more of told to us of Cain than there is of Abel in Genesis 4. I think that just as God warned Cain about the root of sin in his life, God warns us today. Open our ears to listen by God's Holy Ghost presence. I want us to notice a few things this morning about Cain as we walk through, some things that characterized this, all that we know of his life. It's one page. If one page were written about your life this morning, what would it say? I want us to notice a couple things as we walk through. Notice first, number one, Cain's work. And you have some room there to jot down some things in your notes, and hopefully as the Lord leads us today, he will. Number one, Cain's work. Adam and Eve had two sons, two children, and those two children grew to be men. And in their adulthood, they took on the designations of their work. Have you ever noticed how humankind does that? It's almost impossible to escape. You meet someone out, and you meet them at a park or at an airport where you don't see them working. You don't know where they are. You talk to them very long in conversation. Pretty quickly, you're going to get to the thought of, well, what do you do? What do you mean, what I do? Like, I live in a house. I drink water daily. Sometimes I have coffee. Often I eat. No, that's not what we talk about. We want to know, what do you do for work? What have you, if you would, tied yourself to for a lifetime to toil and to struggle through? Notice, even in Genesis 4, notice how quickly it says, Adam and Eve, he knew his wife, she conceived, bare Cain. I've gotten him in from the Lord. She bears his brother. So it just tells us that, I mean, this is significant. The first two people have two more people. Babies are born, right? Children come into this earth. But notice very quickly what's emphasized. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And doesn't life feel like that sometimes? You're born, you have your children or whatever it may be. You picture children, they're entrusted for the protection and care of their parents for a little while, and for a little while kids are free. We don't have to worry about those things, and then all of a sudden it sets in and it feels like we can never escape it. It's part of the curse that God put on the ground and the effects that it would have on mankind. Is Adam, you're going to toil and labor in this for the rest of your life, and their sons don't escape it. It's interesting that the chapter opens with joy. There is two new children. Though there has been banishment, there is now a baby, two babies. But very quickly, the effects of sin take hold on their lives. It wears on them, if you would. Think about both of them would have experienced the effects of sin within their occupation. Genesis 3 tells us of the root of sin, but Genesis 4 starts to tell us about the fruit of that sin. Abel would have experienced the part of the fall of sin as a shepherd or as a herder of sheep, in that he often saw death, a consequence of sin. He saw animals die for sacrifice or for food, and every time he put a knife to their neck or however it was that he dispatched of them, he experienced the consequence of his sin. And Cain would have experienced the same. He had to till the soil and work hard by the sweat of his brow. Both of these men experienced the consequence of sin on a daily basis. But Cain had responsibility in this world. But evidently, eventually, his pride in who he was and what he did affected the way that he viewed his brother and the way that he viewed his God. He said, here's what I do. Here's what I do for a living. I'm a farmer. Is that not enough? He made his identity not with his relationship with God, but with what he did in this world. And because he so identified with what he did in this world, he could not identify with someone who was different, and he would not identify with his God. That leads us to the second thought. Notice his worship. His work But then notice his worship. Do you notice how quickly the narrative moves? Cain is born. Cain is a farmer. Cain, verse number 3, brings an offering. I mean, just bang, 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 moves right through. Well, I want to know something about Cain, right? But I want you to notice when it describes his worship that this becomes the entire thrust of the chapter. How Cain was brought up is not mentioned. What Cain did for a living is barely emphasized. But how Cain worshiped and responded and related to God becomes the primary emphasis of the chapter. Again, it shows us that from the beginning, even after sin, it's all about God. We aren't given every detail of how we got to this point. How did Cain and Abel know what to do? How did they know what to sacrifice? Is it something God communicated to them directly? What was the required sacrifice? Did they both have to bring an animal? I think that's often what we think and what we are taught, and I think that's a good and reasonable conclusion. But did it have to be an animal? We're not instructed in this way. The Mosaic Law has not been instilled at this point, but we do know that within the Mosaic Law, there is provision for both the sacrifice of animals and the sacrifice of fruit and grain. The grain offering would have been offered. However, we do know that in the Old Testament, that all times that there was an offering for atonement or for redemption from sin, forgiveness from sin, it was always an animal. It always included the loss of life and the expulsion of blood. So we do know that God asks for that typically, and we can assume that it's probably the same. But a grain offering was always received by the Lord after that. So we're not exactly sure what takes place in this moment of offering and what God required. Is it that God did not receive Cain's offering because it was not the right type? It wasn't an animal because it didn't include blood? Or maybe it was because it was in the wrong order. We know that the grain offering, as you read of it in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, that it came after the atonement of sin and it was given to worship the Lord and acknowledge his provision. So is it that Cain felt his sacrifice was more important? We're not told those things, but we are told something about it. We're told two things about their sacrifices or that are emphasized in the passage. Notice number first, under this worship, the quality of the offering. Notice in verse number 3, it says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. But notice the detail in verse 4. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. It wasn't just some sheep. The first, the best, the most important, and the fat thereof. That would have been the most prized part of the animal at that point. He brought the first, and he brought the best, and he brought the most. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he did not regard it. He turned away from it. Abel brings, he's very careful about what he brings, his most prized possession. Cain's offering is mentioned with indifference. There's no mention of the quality of his sacrifice. But I want you to notice the second thing. He pays attention not just the quality of his sacrifice, but the character of the one that's offering it. You have to skip down to verse number 7 to sort of see it. But notice the Lord says to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why are you wroth or furious? Why is your face fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Notice that God, when he comes to Cain, does not talk all about the offering. "Cain, you know you didn't bring this. It wasn't done this way. It wasn't presented in these things. Here is what you have to do. Here is the scroll, the diagram of how you..." He doesn't get furious about all the things that are in the offering. He speaks to Cain's heart. "You are not doing well. You are not living good," is sort of how you could look at that or translate or walk through it. You are not right in your heart. And so God, the Bible clearly identifies that Abel brought a different type physically, yes, but he also brought a different quality of sacrifice. And ultimately, God comes to Cain to address not just the physical nature of the sacrifice, but the spiritual nature of the one giving it. If you obey, if you believe, if you submit, Cain's worship was not accepted by God. Why? What? Let me ask you this morning. Let's apply it. What does the Lord say of your worship today? What's the quality of what you're offering the Lord by your life? And I don't just mean in a worship service or during a worship song or during a prayer, but the way that we worship God with our lives, it's far more than that. It's our response to His Word. It's our obedience to His instruction. It's our faith in the truth that He gives us. It's our hope for a future. How are you worshiping the Lord this morning? Not just now in the last 45 minutes, but throughout your week. What quality of life do you offer to the Lord? You can't offer a physical sacrifice to God. Jesus has already been that perfect sacrifice. But you can give your life a sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. What gets your most sincere? What gets your most resourceful, your most thoughtful, your most energetic moments in life? What is the quality of your offering? And then this, God is also asking you this morning. What's the character of the one offering it? God doesn't want to be checked off your to-do list. He wants your life. He doesn't want you to give Him what He has instructed and required, neutral from the emotions and from the spiritual nature of your heart. Sometimes we cut ourselves off from what it really means to worship God, and we check it off like a box to be done rather than a God to be served. So we have His work, we have His worship, and then I want you to see third, His warning. Because God comes and speaks to him. And you can see how seriously God takes it by the conversation that he has. It's a short conversation. But notice what prompts the conversation. Again, I mentioned a moment ago, God does not respect or regard Cain's sacrifice, the fruit of the ground. Literally, it means he turns his gaze away from Cain's sacrifice. And what happens? Cain is angry. He's furious. It literally, his countenance fell. It literally means his face dropped. Sometimes some of us cannot hide our emotions and our countenance or reaction. Some people, you know, I can't quite do it. Mine is just fairly neutral, just kind of stays the same. If I'm happy, sad, it's a curse. It just always looks the same ugly mug. You know, that's just what's there. But some people, your face just drops when you're sad. And Cain, his whole demeanor, his whole spirit has changed. He is angry. He is frustrated. He is furious. And notice how God comes to him. Why? God asks Cain, why is this your response? God did not storm into Cain's life and say, your sacrifice is not good enough. This is what you must do. He first looks at Cain's heart. Why are you angry? Why is this your response? I have told you how you can worship me. Cain never actually gets a chance to answer. You see it in verse number 6. God says, why? Why? He asks twice. Cain is furious that it seemed that all of his labors were insufficient and stood for nothing. He is in despair because he cannot approach or worship God according to his own preference or standard. Cain is angry toward his brother because he saw that his brother's sacrifice was accepted, that his life, his relationship with God is okay, and mine is not. His heart rebelled against God, and then he turned furious with God when he rejected his sacrifice. Cain murders Abel, but notice this, church, his anger was with God. He mistreats his brother, but his divine and sovereign ruler is the one with whom he really has the problem. But we cannot attack God. We cannot approach God. We cannot harm God. He stands over us. And so often, when our relationship with God is broken, we can't do anything about it in our animosity or our bitterness toward him. So we turn it toward others. And God warns Cain. He senses in his heart. Now listen, sometimes sin pops up into our life in a moment of passion, of lust, of rage. All of a sudden it just shows up. But often it's been there long before. The root has grabbed hold far longer than the fruit has been on the tree. The fruit of Cain's anger was his murder, but the root was bitterness against the Lord. And so when we look to this passage, Cain says, I did what I'm supposed to do, but I feel ignored. I did what I'm supposed to do, but I feel like others are being blessed. I did what I'm supposed to do, but it wasn't enough for you, God. What am I supposed to do? Rather than a humble desire to learn God's will, Cain developed a pride-filled anger at God and everyone else that was involved. Cain is furious, rebellious, angry, prideful, hypocritical as he offers a sacrifice. But was when God, it was too much, he did not humble himself before the Lord. Cain's heart said it this way: this is all wrong because I know that I am right. This is all wrong because I know what is best. He was so fixated on his unburnt sacrifice, he was so focused on the lack of fire from God that he did not even recognize the coldness of his own heart. Like his parents, Cain was deflecting. His failure was somehow everyone else's fault. God saw, and in mercy, he warned him. Notice that in this warning, in verse number 7, notice that in the warning, God's rebuke was not rage against the object of the sacrifice, but it was a call of the heart of the cold worshiper back to himself. Cain stormed away from God, but like Cain's parents, God came seeking him. Let me ask you this morning, aren't you glad that God comes after you when your heart is cold? Let me ask you this morning, have you been sensitive to the Lord this week? I don't mean you've read your Bible and you've said prayers. I mean, have you been sensitive to what God has wanted in your life? How does God come after Cain the same way he often comes after us? With a piercing question. Paraphrase a little here. What did God say to Cain? Why are you so ticked off? Why are you so angry? And he's not asking for Cain's answer. He's providing him one. If you do well, you'll be accepted. I will regard you. If you don't, sin lieth at the door. Literally, sin crouches like a beast at the door. Picture a lion or maybe a serpent. Like his mother had fallen, Cain now lays in danger. God's answer to his question, Cain, why are you so ticked off? Why is your face frowning? Why do you look so miserable? Cain, why are you at odds in your soul? And here is God's answer. Notice God's answer. It is because of you. It's not because of Abel. It's not because of me. It is you. I want you to notice that this morning. The answer, why are you so ticked off? Why is your heart so cold? And he says, because you are not doing well. This has nothing to do with your brother. Cain, you're miserable because of you. Because your relationship with me is broken. Abel doing something different than you isn't why you're miserable. You are miserable because you have strayed. Look, if you would, very quickly as we kind of conclude, I want you to look at 1 John 3. You know that Hebrews 11:4 tells us that by faith, Abel offered a more respectable, more perfect sacrifice than a better sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because of the object? No, because of the faith. But I want you to notice that 1 John 3 tells us about this account, and it warns a church. So why in the world would it warn a church? I think in 1 John, is John really concerned that, is he really, truly concerned that perhaps church members at the church he's writing to might murder each other in their bitterness? No, I don't think murder is probably the concern. That hasn't often been my concern for members of our church, that they would murder one another. Maybe once or twice, but most of the time not. But the warning here is not against murder. Notice he's very specific, referencing back to the story. 1 John 3, look at verse 12. Actually, as always, let's go back one verse to verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? In other words, a very simple question. Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. As you look at the way that John describes it, he lays out by the inspiration of God's Spirit and in God's Word, he tells us exactly why this murder happened. Because Cain saw Abel's goodness and his own evil made him angry. It made him resentful. It made him feel guilty. He identified, and who knows, maybe the rest of their lives were very similar, but he identifies one thing in their life that is different, one place that he has failed and that Abel is succeeding, one place that he has fallen and God has worked in Abel's life. And he didn't like what he saw in the mirror. So what would it be like for any of us to be like Cain? John tells us it's not that we would murder our brother and sister. It doesn't always have to be that. But it would mean that when we see some weakness or bad habit in our own lives, when we sense the coldness of our own hearts, when we struggle with our own relationship with God, and then see someone else who is a brother or sister maybe thriving in their relationship with God, that our response might not be to kill them, but we would avoid them. We would find ways to criticize them, to neutralize the part of their life that makes us feel convicted. The best way to nullify someone's good point is to draw attention to their bad points. John's point here in 1 John is that love doesn't act this way. It's not glad when our brothers and sisters, it's not angry when they make progress or have a good habit or good behavior or a blessing of the Lord. So here's the lesson for us. Anytime we see growth or virtue, some spiritual discipline or good habit, good attitude in someone else's life, we can rejoice that God is working in their lives and we can learn from it, not be jealous of it. We need to respond the opposite of Cain. To let others, as we sang, turn our eyes toward Jesus. Love is humble. It delights in people's good. It doesn't protect its own flaws. It takes steps to change them. Love rejoices. It loves to see others grow. And Cain did not have love in his heart. But look at God's mercy. God gives Cain a chance. You still have a chance. You can go back to Genesis 4 and we'll conclude there. He says, Cain, you still have a chance. Come back to me. Walk with me, he says. Get your eyes off of Abel. Get your eyes off of yourself. And get your eyes on me. Walk with me again, Cain. If you don't, sin, like a predator, crouches at your door. Like a roaring lion, it seeks to devour you. Sin is coming to destroy you, Cain, is his warning in verse number 7. It's coming after you. And if you don't rule over it, it will ruin your life. And ultimately, end his brothers. Cain, I am God, not you. Stop acting like it's the other way around. And then just to mention, notice, we know this is where we're really going to head next week. Notice Cain's response. After that, after God comes and speaks to him. Can you imagine? God comes and speaks to him in person. And then Cain's response, not to humble himself and comply with God's command, but he chose to have his own way. Cain chooses to break instead of bless. He chooses to rise up instead of kneel down. He chooses to destroy instead of heal. He chooses to be the master instead of the one following. Cain could not address or hurt the real object of his hatred or his discontent, God, and his relationship with him, so he grabbed what was closest and he destroyed it. Another of God's children who he could cast blame on. He murdered a man in hatred, killed his brother because he was not willing to listen to God. He spent his time lashing out at others instead of listening to the Lord. Could that be said of our lives this morning? So the beast won again. Sin mastered Cain and he crashed and burned. He killed. We don't know how he killed. Maybe he got a stone. Maybe he used Abel's knife. Maybe he strangled. Maybe he beat him. But we know that in that moment it felt good. It was what he wanted to do. It's what he felt was right. It's horrific and it's sad. I'm going to give us 4 application sentences today. I'm not even going to comment on them. I think if we see this, if we were to know Cain and Abel, if they lived in the house across the street, this would be such an awful, heartbreaking thing to read or to see, to acknowledge, to imagine living across the street and you go talk to Adam and Eve. And they have to tell you what has happened to their son. You read about it in the local paper. You see it online. You hear about it on the news. This would be, I mean, it would wrench our heart. But the sin that is rooted in Cain's life, hear me carefully, church, does not live across the street. It lives in our own home. It rests in our own hearts. And we should be warned by the Lord. So here they are. As we read this story, number 1, do not take such pride in who you are, what you've done, and what you prefer, that you lift yourself above the design and the desire of God. Cain took such pride in who he was as a farmer, what he had done in producing, and what he wanted to offer the Lord, rather than submitting to what God wanted from him. Number two, worship God with the quality and the character of your life lived before him. Number three, realize that the problems of your relationship with God are not everyone else's fault. They're yours. And God is calling you to himself. And then number four, and most importantly maybe, when God speaks to the coldness of your heart, listen. Because when you ignore it, it brings destruction. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you. Your word is poignant. It is crafty. It is double-edged. It pierces us. Lord, I don't know where we are this morning, where different ones of us may be in our lives. Many of us, I know, this morning want to follow you. But perhaps our eyes have been distracted this week, this month, this year. We've been distracted by who we are, what we do, what we produce, what we make. We have been so distracted that we have not lived our lives. The quality of our sacrificial lives has not been what you have asked. The character of our hearts has not been attentive to your instruction or your way. Lord, maybe, we ask you to show us this. Maybe we are cold to you this morning. We have strayed from you. And maybe it's reflected by our attitude, by our bitterness, by our resentment toward other brothers and sisters in Christ. Rebuke us. Warn us as you did Cain. Maybe we live in the same house, our spouse, our children, a brother or sister, physically family, someone in our church, someone that we know. We are at odds with them because we are at odds with you. Warn us and help us to turn. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Stand if you would. We will sing song of worship. What Cain should have done that he did not do. He ran from God. We want to run to Christ. If you would sing that, I'm going to prepare for our baptism this morning. Brother Young's going to head up the invitation and lead us in a time of prayer. But if your heart is God's working, if God's knocking on your door like he did Cain, I have something to tell you this morning. I have something to warn you about. Your heart is straight. May God do a work in our lives this morning. May we obey and submit to him. Let's sing as the Lord does business and work in our lives.